Philemon, small epistle, Paul letter of the Apostle Paul. I want to consider this evening the words of three verses. Verse 10, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels. The God of the second chance. And our subject tonight is absent without leave. Absent without leave. Paul's epistle to Philemon is different from all his others, because this epistle is written on a particular subject. Paul deals primarily with just one subject. Who this man Philemon was, we are not told. But Paul certainly thought very highly of him. The apostle wrote this letter to him, saying, verse 13, I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. From how Paul addressed Philemon, we can glean from his words something about this man. And certainly we will see something of the spiritual character of Philemon. I believe we can safely say that he was a humble man. I say humble because his name only appears once in the scriptures, and here in the opening verse of the letter that Paul wrote to him. For there he says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy our brother, unto Philemon. It's the only time he's mentioned in the scriptures. And so here was a man who did not seek to promote his own name. Even though he was heavily involved, as we will see, in the Lord's work and promoting the Lord's kingdom, he was not interested in promoting his own name. He only wanted to promote the name of the Lord whom he served. Reminds us of George Whitefield, the mighty preacher George Whitefield. Whitefield said, let my name perish, but let Christ's name live forever. And that seems to have been the attitude of this man, Philemon, because all that is recorded about him is what he did for his Lord. That's all that's written about Philemon. He was not only a humble man, there's no doubt he was a holy man. The apostle in verse 2 speaks about the church that was in thy house. He's addressing Philemon. He's saying to Philemon, and the church that was in thy house. So he was a man who had believers coming together and meeting in his house, meeting perhaps for prayer, meeting for worship certainly, meeting for fellowship. And so there he was, a man who surrounded himself with fellow believers. Something else about him regarding him being holy, he was a man dearly beloved by Paul and other Christians. In verse 1, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved. That's how he spoke of Philemon, dearly beloved. Look in verse 4. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers. He was dearly beloved. Paul mentioned him in his prayers all the time. Look at verse 7. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. So you notice, this man was dearly beloved. He was a man who had Christian company in his home. He was a man who not only Paul loved, but other believers loved him too. And they spoke of his love for them, and they loved him. He was a man who loved the Lord. If you look there in verse 5, hearing of thy love, Paul says of Philemon, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast towards the Lord Jesus. Hearing of thy love and thy faith which thou hast towards the Lord Jesus. He loved the Lord because he had faith in Christ. But Paul didn't finish there. Hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. Now you notice the order. Philemon had a love for the Lord. And his love for the Lord extended to having a love toward all saints. If we love the Lord, we'll love one another. We've only to read the epistles of John to know that. If we love the Lord, we will love one another. This man, Philemon, you can see, was a humble man. He was a holy man. He was also a helpful man. The apostles spoke of him as being a fellow laborer there in verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. He had labored for the Lord in the church at Colossae. That's where he labored. He hadn't left Paul or the others to do all of the work, but he also put his shoulder to the wheel, his hand, as it were, to the plow, and sought to help in the work there in the church in Colossae. So we've learned something about Philemon. As I say, there's very little about written about the man, but we just glean of a spiritual character from what Paul has written here. There's much more, of course, but we don't want to deal primarily with Philemon tonight. We want to deal with the one that Philemon spoke about. For after speaking very highly of this man, Philemon, Paul now gets to the reason for the letter. Why Paul sat down and wrote a letter to Philemon with his own hand. He didn't dictate it. He wrote it with his own hand. Philemon had had a servant called Onesimus, who had left him. He was a servant of Philemon, but Onesimus went away and left his master. He had met up with Paul in Rome, this Onesimus. And there he had got converted. And now Paul wants Philemon to take Onesimus back again. That's what he's saying in this letter. He wants Philemon to take Onesimus back again. In other words, he wants Philemon to give him a second chance. He had run away from Philemon. He had gone to Rome where he met Paul. Paul had led him to Christ. And now Paul wants Philemon to take Onesimus back again. He wants him to give him a second chance. He wants him to give a second chance. as the Lord had done for Onesimus. The Lord had given him a second chance in saving him. When you think of Onesimus being in the household of Philemon, Onesimus was brought in contact with the gospel. He was brought in contact with Christian people because Philemon had a church in his house, and Onesimus was Philemon's servant. So he would have mixed with the Christians there. But then he ran away. And he had got saved. And now Paul seeks to persuade Philemon to take Onesimus back again. In other words, to give him a second chance. That's what we have in verse 10. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable. He was an unprofitable servant, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. In other words, Paul is saying, I've already sent Onesimus back to you, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him. Give him a second chance. That is, mine own bowels. If you would receive Onesimus, receive him as you would receive me. You love me. Well, you love Onesimus. And give him a second chance. So that's our subject for this evening. This man Onesimus went absent without leave. And Paul calls upon Philemon to give him a second chance. First of all, I want you to notice Onesimus, the runaway servant. Being the man that Philemon was, Onesimus would have been well treated by this holy man, Philemon. Yet he ran away from him. Notice, first of all, his departure. His departure. Onesimus had not treated Philemon, his master, fairly. Not at all. By his running away. When speaking about his departure, Paul used a word that emphasizes a strong bond or union between two people. In verse 15, for perhaps he therefore departed. Mark the word departed. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou should receive him forever. That word departed is a very strong word that Paul used. Indeed, it is a word that the Lord himself used, only it's translated in a different way. Would you turn, please, to Matthew 19? For there in Matthew 19, we have the same word in the original use, but translated differently. Matthew 19, and there we read in verse 6. We might read verse 5 and get the context. And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Well, we understand that. We know what that means. We see that. Now, verse 6, wherefore they are no more twain, that is, they're no longer two people, but one flesh. They're united in marriage. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. There's the word, asunder. The word asunder is the same word translated departed. So what do we have here? We have the picture of Philemon and Onesimus. And they had an agreement. As you can see, it was to be a very strong agreement. Onesimus was to labor for Philemon. If you like, he had made a promise to labor for Philemon, just as it is when a man and woman come together and they stand in the front of the church and they take their wedding vows. They vow to be together. They vow to become husband and wife. They vow to be one flesh until death do them part. That's the word that's used here. So Onesimus had promised to serve his master. He had entered into an agreement. He had made a vow, if you like, to stay and serve Philemon. Instead, he departed. And we find the agreement was torn asunder. Paul, in his first letter to Timothy, spoke about the obligation that servants have to their masters. You turn to 1 Timothy 6 and verse 1. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor. The name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. Notice Paul's words. Let as many servants as are under the yoke. In other words, the servant is yoked with his master. Just as two oxen are yoked together as they plow the field. They are yoked together, servant and master. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor. Count their own masters as worthy as their own of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters. Philemon was a believing master. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them. When Onesimus left Philemon, that's exactly what he did. He showed that he despised Philemon. They that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. Now, Paul here, of course, is dealing with believing masters and believing servants. I understand that. But the rules are the same. Even if the servant is not a Christian, the rule is the same. The obligation is the same. He is to serve his master and not despise his master. They are yoked together as servant and master. And here we find Onesimus, and he failed his master when he left him and went away to Rome. He was a departing servant. Something else we find out about Onesimus. He was a dishonest servant. He was dishonest. He certainly wasn't honest with his master. when he went away, when he ran away. And here we find he was dishonest in another way. Look at verse 18. Paul says to Philemon, if he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. Every commentator I read came to the same conclusion, that Onesimus had stolen something from his master. Whether it was money or something else that belonged to Philemon, he stole it. He was dishonest. And whatever he had taken, he ran away with it. And so you can see the reluctance there may have been on the part of Philemon of taking him back again, taking Onesimus back again, and giving him a second chance. He had departed from him. He had deserted him. He had, by his departure, shown he despised him. And he also had stolen from him. And Paul is writing to Philemon, asking him to give him a second chance. This act of dishonesty, he had treated this godly master, this holy man Philemon, very badly. All he had expected from Onesimus as a servant was an honest day's work. And he would have given him an honest day's pay. Instead, Onesimus, the servant, was not prepared for an honest day's work, was not prepared to work for an honest day's pay. Instead, he left his master and took something with him. His sinful nature led him to be dishonest. Look at how Paul describes him in verse 11. Regarding Onesimus, he said, which in time past was to thee unprofitable. He was an unprofitable servant. He certainly did not live up to his name. What does Onesimus mean? Onesimus means profitable. And so while he served Philemon, he was not very profitable to his master. He ran away, taking that which didn't belong to him with him. The Lord has a stern word of warning for those who would be unprofitable servants. A stern word of warning for those like Onesimus. Matthew chapter 25. There in verse 28. Take therefore the talent from him. We know the story of the talents. The Lord gave talents to a group of individuals. They were to use those talents. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. The one who has given the talent, what did he do? We know he buried it. He didn't do anything with it. He should have used it, but he didn't. So the Lord says, take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the profitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That was the Lord's solemn warning to the unprofitable servant. If Onesimus stole from his master, well, he wouldn't be helping his master to make any profit. Onesimus was an unprofitable servant. The word the Lord uses regarding unprofitable servant, that word the Lord used, unprofitable, is a word that may be rendered useless. This man, in the story the Lord told, had been given a talent. He was to use it. But he didn't use it. And the Lord said, that man was useless. I wouldn't want to be an unprofitable servant. I wouldn't want the Lord to look upon me and describe me as useless. So whatever talents the Lord gives to us, however small they may be, use them for the Lord. He has given us talents for that very reason. Christ is our master. We want to be a profitable servant for our master, not an unprofitable servant. And only for the gracious intervention of the Lord, Onesimus would have known what that outer darkness was all about. For the unprofitable servant would be cast into outer darkness. Only for the grace of God, that's where Onesimus would be tonight as we are gathered here. So we've seen his departure. We've seen his dishonesty. We see now also his destination. When Paul wrote this letter, he was in prison at Rome. And Onesimus had gone there from Colossae. Now, of course, those two names really don't mean much to us as far as distance are concerned. But I looked it up in my Zondervan Bible Dictionary. And at the back we have, there are maps there of Paul's missionary journeys. And I looked at the scale. And for Onesimus to go from Colossae to Rome, it had to cross land and sea. And as the crow flies, it's a distance of 600 miles. 600 miles from Colossae in Asia to Rome in Italy. It was as if, when you consider this distance, it was as if Onesimus couldn't get away, far enough away from serving his master. He went all the way to Rome. He was like the prodigal son who, when he left home, what is said about him in Luke 15, verse 13, he took his journey, where? Into a far country. In other words, the prodigal couldn't get far enough away from the eye of his father. He no longer wanted to serve there on the farm. He wanted all that was belonged to him. And after a matter of just of a few days, off he went. Took his journey where? Into a far country. He couldn't get far enough away. Onesimus ran away from his godly master. And he couldn't get away far enough. He went from Asia to Italy. He traveled 600 miles. And as we shall see, the God of grace pursued him and brought him back and gave him a second chance. Praise the Lord. We have a God who gives us a second chance. Just as he gave Abraham a second chance. We noted last week. Great man, known for his faith, has his name in the book of honor, in the roll of honor in Hebrews 11. By faith Abraham. And yet his faith failed him. And it almost cost him dearly, except for the intervention of the grace of God. Here it is again. And as he gave Abraham a second chance, and Jonah a second chance, and John Mark a second chance, he gave Onesimus a second chance as well. And he hasn't changed. We've considered Onesimus the runaway servant. One is next to consider Onesimus the rescued servant. One of the hymns that we love to sing here is Marvelous Grace of Our Loving Lord. Grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. And when we see how Onesimus came to a saving knowledge of Christ and was given a second chance, we are reminded of the words of Paul in Romans 5, verse 20. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Where sin abounded, what was he? He was a rebel. He ran away. He despised his master. He departed from his master. And he stole from his master. And yet, where sin abounded in his life, grace did much more abound. And how much a dishonest, deserting servant could ever have been reached and saved can only be attributed to the amazing grace of God. Regarding his rescue, just think of something. He leaves Colossae, goes to Rome in Italy. And there he meets a prisoner. He meets Paul. Now you say, how could that possibly be? How could Onesimus travel so far and yet find himself coming into contact with Paul, of all men? There you have, regarding the meeting between Paul and Onesimus, there you have God's providence. Running away from Philemon and making his way to Rome, he somehow came in contact with the Apostle Paul. That's what we have in verse 10 of Philemon. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. He's in prison. He's chained. He's speaking of his bonds or his chains. And Paul says, I have begotten him. He became my son in the faith while I was a prisoner. And you say, how could this ever come about? We can only attribute it to the providence of God. The providence of God. There is nothing to suggest that Onesimus went to Rome purposely with the intention of meeting Paul. There's nothing here to indicate that, or even to hint in that direction or suggest that. How he ever came in contact with Paul, we're not told. It can only be explained by the providential workings of God in the life of Onesimus. Now you think of it. Think of the providence of God in your life and in mine. Think back. How did you come in contact with the gospel? Were you born into a home where you were sent along to Sabbath school? Where your mother and father taught you the things of God and the way of salvation? Do you ever think you could have been born into a home where there's no gospel influence at all? Where your mom and dad never went to church? You were brought under the influence of the gospel early in life by the providence of God. Or maybe you were sent along or you went along to a church where the gospel was preached. And through the preaching of the gospel, you came to a saving knowledge of Christ. Listen, what if you had gone along and continued to attend a church that never preached the gospel? It's the providence of God. The providence of God that brought you into contact with the gospel. Or maybe it was somebody at work who had a burden for your soul, and he or she spoke to you about the Lord and maybe gave you a gospel tract. What if you worked in some place where there were no Christians or nobody was prepared to speak to you about the Lord? It's according to God's providence that you were brought in contact with the gospel. Because, you see, you could not have been saved without being brought in contact with the gospel. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Why do we have missionaries? Why do our missionaries go to far off lands to take the gospel to people who have never heard? If we believe that man can go to heaven and be saved from hell without ever hearing the gospel, we wouldn't be bothered sending missionaries. But we know that's not the case. So for you and I to be saved, and praise the Lord we are, God in his providence brought you and I into contact with the gospel. We were brought to the word, or the word was brought to us. Paul says in Romans 10, verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But then he says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? Providence of God, the Lord brought Onesimus into contact with Paul. We have God's providence. We have God's preacher. Paul may have been imprisoned for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ, like John the apostle. But that didn't stop or hinder the apostle preaching. He makes that clear. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, while I was a prisoner, I was able to preach the gospel to this man Onesimus. And he's now my son in the faith. Paul refers to himself as a prisoner of Jesus Christ, verse 1. He speaks of Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, verse 23. A prisoner he may have been, but the prison cell or the prison chains or the prison guards did not silence him. He was God's preacher. In 2 Timothy, in chapter 2, and there we read in verse 9, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. I'm a prisoner because I've been regarded as an evildoer. But the word of God is not bound. Don't you like that? I may be in bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. In other words, Paul was saying, the Lord will bring his elect into contact with me and I'll preach the gospel to them and they'll get saved. That's what happened with Onesimus. The Lord, in his providence, brought him into contact with Paul. And Paul was saying here in that word to Timothy that he would endure all hardships if it meant him having an opportunity to tell men about Christ. And that's what he did with Onesimus. His burden for souls compelled him to preach the gospel to whosoever came in contact with him, and Onesimus should certainly be thankful that when he came in contact with Paul, that Paul didn't sit there with his mouth closed. Paul opened his mouth for Christ and spoke to Onesimus about the Lord. And it was there that he got saved. By so doing, Onesimus was afforded a second chance in salvation. He was under the influence of the gospel in the house of Philemon. He ran away. Now he came under the influence of the gospel when he met Paul. And he's given a second chance with regard to salvation. And he's given a second chance with regard to service. If you look there in Colossians chapter 4, Onesimus is mentioned by Paul. He says in verse 8, whom I have sent on to you for the same purpose, you might know your estate and comfort your hearts with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. They shall make known unto you all things which are done here. My, there's Onesimus, and he's mentioned in the letter to the Colossians. And what does Paul say about Onesimus? He's a faithful and a beloved brother, and he says he's one of you. He's one of you. And there he is. He's in the church. in Colossae, and he's involved in the work. Paul says he's one of you. He's a dearly beloved and faithful brother. And the rescuing of Onesimus. We have considered God's providence and God's preacher. And then God's pardon. Think about what Onesimus was. He was a deserter and a deceiver, and he was dishonest. Yet the Lord providentially brought him face to face with a faithful servant of God, namely Paul, who preached Christ to him in the prison cell. And by the preaching of Paul, the prisoner, Onesimus, was brought to a saving knowledge of Christ. Paul says, he's my son, whom I begotten in my bonds. He's my son. Just as he referred to Timothy as my son, and he referred to Titus as my son. He led those men to Christ. And for Onesimus, the opportunity to get right with God had come his way. And now the opportunity has come his way to get right with Philemon, his master. He who had been unprofitable because of his behavior, Paul says, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now, profitable to thee and to me. You see, Paul would like to have kept Onesimus because he had ministered on to Paul. And isn't it amazing how the grace of God and salvation can completely transform a man from being unprofitable to being profitable to Paul and to Philemon, and to be a faithful servant in the work there in Colossae. He was certainly a new creature in Christ Jesus. In the last place, and very quickly, we have Onesimus, the returning servant. Having his life changed by the grace of God, Onesimus is ready to be reunited with Philemon. And he would be so as a blessing. He who apparently had no interest in spiritual matters before he left Philemon immediately became involved in the Lord's work. I've noted that in Colossians 4 and 9. He's involved in the work. Look in Philemon verse 11. He was before unprofitable. Now he's profitable. Verse 13. Whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. Paul wanted to keep him. Paul was glad to have him to minister unto him while he was in prison. But he has sent him back to Colossae, sent him back to Philemon. And as we've noted in Colossians 4, verse 9, he's involved in the work in Colossae. Isn't that what you like to see? When someone comes to a saving knowledge of Christ, they get involved in the Lord's work. He would return, first of all, as a blessing. He would return as a brother. In verse 15, Paul says, for perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever, but not now as a servant, but above a servant. Not just a servant. You'll not receive Onesimus as a servant. You'll receive him as more than a servant. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved. Paul says, receive him now, not just as your returning servant, but receive him now as a beloved brother in Christ. Paul is using this argument. He's saying, surely you can give him a second chance now. Because he's not just your returning servant. He's a brother in Christ. He's a brother in Christ. He would return as a blessing. He would return as a brother. And he would return as one beloved. Beloved. That's how Paul describes Onesimus in the Colossians 4:9. A faithful and beloved brother. Paul loved Onesimus. And he's calling upon Philemon to love him too. Give him a second chance, Philemon. Give your returning servant a second chance. Because he's returning not only as a servant, but as a brother beloved. May the Lord bless the word to our hearts this evening. Let's bow in prayer. O loving Father and eternal God, we bless thee for the word, for the word. We thank thee, Lord, for the word that presents Christ to us as one who's ready to give men and women a second chance. Lord, we thank thee for that work of grace that thou didst do in the life of Onesimus, in the man that he was, in the man that he became. He was once unprofitable. He was once useless. But then the grace of God came into his life and he became most useful for the Lord. A brother beloved. Oh Lord, bless us here. Bless, Lord, this congregation. Knit us together. May we stand together and stand for one another and pray with and for one another. That, Lord, we can go forward as profitable servants. Be with us now, Lord. Grant each one traveling mercy. Remembering again those for whom we've been asked to pray. They're upon our hearts. And the work in Orlando. Lord, preserve that work, that building, and the congregation there in the midst of that great storm. We know, Lord, thou art the one who's able to still the tempest and calm the storm. Lord, do it for thy children. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide and remain with us now and forevermore.